You ever wandered so far away from the Lord, so far away from His will, that you find yourself siding with the enemy? You ever been in that place where you're heard to argue the same arguments that would the ungodly would be heard to say? That's where David is. That's where David got himself. This anointed, this chosen king who would succeed Saul upon the throne of Israel. For while Saul was engaged in his desperate attempts to seek God and to know direction and how to deal with the Philistines, and he sought the counsel of the witch, David, he was marching along with the Philistines en route to Aphek, that place where they would prepare for war against the nation of Israel. The sight of this military strength as they prepared for battle is one of the most awesome and impressive in all of Israel's history. You look at the words of verse 2, you'll see it. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. Battalion by battalion, the heavily armed Philistines would have marched in rank to this place of encampment. The five Philistine lords have arrived there with their contingents. And finally comes Achish, the king of Gath, and his division. But who is seen to be bringing up the rear guard? But David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish. You'll see that in verse 2. David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish. And as you watch him with his men marching alongside the Philistines in preparation to fight against his own people, the chosen nation of God, it is a graphic illustration of just how far David had drifted away from the divine purposes of God for his life. You have all you need to see where depending on self and going your own way will lead, as opposed to wholly following the Lord. It had brought David to the verge of utter calamity, to the point where he is about to betray his own kinsfolk and his God. Left to himself, that would be what this chapter would be all about. But for the mercy of God toward a wanderer. And oh, that God would be merciful to a wandering saint even this morning. Let me show you firstly here the division because of him. When you read this short chapter in the mercy of God, it doesn't record how David went up beyond all bounds of conscience to fight against his own people. But rather, it records and explains the very reason why he was not to do that very thing. And so what you notice here, firstly, is that there was a controversy about David. Look at the words of verse 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews hear?" The very war chiefs, the commanders, the leaders of the various battalions of the Philistines are those who sense that there's something not right. There's something not right with David and his men being among the ranks. To a man, with the exception, of course, of Achish, they believe that come the heat of the battle, David would then turn allegiance and he would end up being an adversary against them. That certainly was one obvious way in which he could get back into Saul's good books. And so what ensues here with the Philistine lords objecting to his presence on the one hand and with Achish on the other hand offering his defense to keep him is that David becomes the center of attraction for his presence. It gives rise to a controversy amongst them. But sadly it is a controversy that only took place because of the compromise of David. He should never have been where he was. You know, it's something unavoidable to attract controversy in this world when you're found standing up for the Lord. When you're found standing up for the cause of what God's Word teaches. And this church believes in doing that. We believe in standing against the sins of this present age. And such controversy, men and women, is to be expected because we live in a world that is godless. And we live in a world which is waxing worse and worse. We live in a world which is against God's word. We live in a world which is a wicked and adulterous generation. Now that's something to court controversy in that respect. But it's a totally different thing altogether to attract controversy through capitulating to the enemy. And on the verge of betraying everything that you once stood for. And that's the place that David has got himself into. There's controversy about David. But notice also that there was a division because of the contradiction. I wonder, did you notice the term that the Philistine commanders and leaders use as they describe David and his men? You'll find it there in verse 3. They asked a remarkable question. They said, what do these Hebrews hear? And the sense of what the Philistines are expressing is that the people of God must be separated from the ungodly in the world. The word Hebrew literally means the other side. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 14, in the words of verse 13, you will find the first time that such a term is used. It's always good to find the first place in which something is found in the scriptures. Look at Genesis 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew. They told him about the war that had taken place and had carried away Lot and all his family. It says, therefore he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. But you'll notice there that Abram is termed the Hebrew. He was one who came from the other side. He came from the other side of the river in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a sojourner in the land of promise. And what a testimony it is for the believer not to be on the same side as the devil. Not to be on the same side as the world, but to be on the other side. And that was the testimony of the nation of Israel on the night of the Passover. They crossed over onto the other side. They separated from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And they crossed through that Red Sea and beyond to Sinai. And 40 years later, they crossed over from the east of the Jordan into the land of their inheritance that God gave unto them. They were a separated, they were a called out people, they were a chosen people, and they were known as such. For they were a people who had not the gods of wood or of stone. Their trust was not in the gods and in the practices of the heathen, but rather instead in Jehovah, the unseen, the true, and the living God of Israel. And that was the nation from where David came from. And thus the Philistine leaders, they asked this question, what do these Hebrews hear? What are they doing here? They're from the other side. How was it they were found siding with the enemy? How was he here on the side of the world? How was he found on the side of the enemy to God's nation? These were Hebrews amongst the Philistines. And men and women, that was the contradiction. They might have well have asked, what business have they getting mixed up with the enemy of God's people? It was a term that was used in contempt. What do these Hebrews hear? You take time to go back into Genesis 39, you'll find it used there as well. For Potiphar's wife spoke of Joseph as the Hebrew servant sent unto them. And as they saw David, they questioned why one was from the other side. One who was separated. One who was a worshiper of God. And that he should be found siding amongst them and doing the things that they were doing. And dear believer, the same remarkable question might be asked of much of what some of God's people are engaged in to this very day. What business does the child of God have in being in the ungodly places? What business does the believer have in listening to the pop music and the music of this world? If I was to go into your MP3 player, or your car today, what would I find? It doesn't matter what I find. What does God know there that's there? What business have you listening to that? Why do believers, when they get married, have the dance parties afterwards? So that those who they didn't think enough of to invite to their weddings are accommodated. And they're accommodated in something that is copying what the world does. What business have you doing that? What a travesty. If even the ungodly point out these things and they are found to say, like they did of David, what is these believers doing here? It's a contradiction. What a contrast when we consider the Savior Himself. We cannot take David here as a type of Christ in this circumstance because David was out of God's will. But rather we can hold up the Savior by way of contrast. For He too was one who evoked controversy and division. You turn to Genesis 7. Or let me read it to you in verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Some thought he was the Christ. Some others said he couldn't be coming out of Galilee. Some others thought he was a prophet. There was division because of him. And he still is one of whom men and families are divided. The loyalties are soon brought to the fore at the first mention of the Savior's name. And there are families this morning, even before me, and there are those on the side of Christ, and there are others, and you're not. There are those who were with Christ, there are those who are against him. And you know that was something that the Savior himself was to teach. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, he said this. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Is that your family? The father shall be divided against the son against the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Listen, he has come, and there will be division because of him. Don't you listen to the nonsense of the ecumenists that he has come to bring peace. Listen, the Savior said, I tell you nay, but rather division. There's division to this morning, to this very day, because of Christ. You go out into the world, you speak a word, you mention the Lord's name, and you'll see just what I mean. There are those that are not for him. Wondering what side of the division are you found this morning. Either with Christ or on the side of the devil. What side are you on? Let me show you, secondly here, the deliverance of him. Although it is evident from these verses that David and his men were determined to go with the Philistines into battle against Saul and against the very nation of Israel, yet that determination and that desire was never to be realized, and for several reasons. Consider in essence that David was to know rejection. Look at the words of verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? While Achish was stating that he knew David to be trustworthy, he was trustworthy from the very first day he ever met him to the present time. In all those 16 months in which he had been with him, he had never found any fault in him. Yet on the other side, the chief of the Philistines, they were angry at such words. And we read there in verse 4 that they were wroth with him. They wanted this fellow to return and not go with them into battle. They rejected him. They sought that he would turn back unto the place of his habitation. His presence wasn't wanted. He is described as a potential adversary. And you see the old enmity, the old venom of the long-time enemy of God's people. It's detected there in the responses of the Philistines. And men and women, doesn't it enforce the truth upon us that when it comes to the crunch, the ungodly does not want the believer to be in their midst. The ungodly do not want you and I in their plans. Cause this man to return. Send him back. He's rejected. There's a rejection to this day of everything that stands for truth and for the cause of Christ. Do you know the most dangerous person to put one's trust in? Is one who has wandered away from the Lord. One who is cold at heart and in bypath meadow. For they're not what they used to be with God. But what David didn't realize was this, that this rejection was the means, one means of his deliverance. Let me show you also that the remembrance of his past victories was also to be a means of delivering him. Look at the words of verse 5. The leader said, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s?" How could these leaders, how could the commanders of the Philistines ever forget about David's victorious past? A past which they remembered was against them on the very battlefield. How could they ever forget that day when their champion was felled to the ground by a stone that was shot out of his bow? That stone taken from the brook, put in his little bag, unleashed from his sling. Their history was fresh in their mind, and if not the actual details of their history, then somehow the songs that were heard to be sung at that time could not be so easily forgotten. And I took you back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And you'll see it in verse 6. "And it came to pass that as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tablets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And that song still rung on in their minds. It's what they quoted there in verse 5. His past and what he had done was enough for them to insist, this fellow must return. He's not coming with us to accompany us in this battle. I wonder, am I preaching to someone this morning? Your past is littered with great exploits for God. There were days of zeal. There were days of engaging in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were days and times of great blessing in your life. And the ungodly knew exactly where you stood on the issues of the day. Your testimony was clear cut. It was down the line. But my dear friend, your past victories, they only but rise up and they condemn you now for your waywardness and for your present coldness and for the way in which you have a wandering spirit in your heart. You're not the man that you used to be for God. You're not the woman that you used to be for the Lord. Because you've left off with God and you've wandered away from His will and from the place where God would have you to be. And may, in a strange way, even your past this morning, may it be a means of delivering you from your wayward path of which you're on this morning. For you know the remembrance of David's past victories was a means of delivering him at this time. But consider also the restraining hand of God in David's deliverance. The place to which the Philistines were to assemble and to prepare for this battle, you'll see there in verse 1, it was Aphek. It's more than interesting to understand, to realize that the meaning of Apak is to restrain. And little did David realize that at this time it was the restraining and it was the unseen hand of God that was keeping him from stepping over that line. That line that would mean him fighting against Saul, fighting against his own nation of people. David was being restrained. God had saved David many a time from Saul, and now God was saving David from himself. For it was at this spot that God intervened, so as to spare his chosen from total disaster and from a ruined reputation and from a testimony that would be in tatters. You know, that can only speak to me of the abounding mercy of the Lord. A mercy that still pursues and still follows David all the days of his life, even though he's in the wrong place. Even though he's dwelling in Philistia. Even though he's amongst the Philistines and amongst the enemy of God's people, even though he had wandered from the path that the Lord had intended him to be on, even though he had lacked faith in God's promises, and for the last 16 months he has been living foolishly, yet the abounding mercy of God was to restrain him and was to reach him at this very spot. Have you ever been there? When you thought you knew the right way to take, you depended on your cleverness. And if you're honest before God this morning, you'd have to admit that nearly destroyed you spiritually and nearly ruined you. But thank God, he didn't forsake you. He doesn't forsake nor cast off his people in our foolishness. His mercy endureth forever. Is that the place where you're at this morning? Having wandered far from God, then by God's grace, I would that you would seek his mercy to deliver you from further ruin. To come back to be the man that you once were. Aye, and even better. Even better. Even better woman for God. Let me show you finally the departure of him. It was having spoken in apologetic and glowing terms of David, even likening him here to an angel of God, that Achish effectually dismisses David and he begs him to depart in peace back to his city. The reason that he gives, that he doesn't have the favor with the people who matter, verse 6 at the end of it, you'll see, nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. And while protesting a decision and knowing in his heart that he wasn't as upright as Achish thought he was, and he certainly wasn't without fault as the angels of God were, David was deceptive at this point of his life. Nevertheless, David was to depart along with his men from that place. And we must consider how his departure was timely. Look at the words of verse 11. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning. God was to get him out of that place just in time. Just in time before he put the sword against Saul. Just in time before he took that sword out of its clabber and he was to go against his own people. God got him out of there just in the nick of time. It was a timely departure. But by this time, the time that Saul would be engaging in this battle against the Philistines, by this time David would be making his way now back to Ziklag. And when we compare the last words of these two chapters, I think you'll see there also that it's a timely departure. What a difference. You see, look at the end of verse chapter 28. Then they arose up, that's Saul and his two men with him, and went away that night. Now you read again the end of what I've read there in verse 11 of chapter 29. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning. In the morning. For as Saul departed in the darkness of the night, for David, he departed in the light of the morning. There was still hope for this wandering and this wayward servant of the Lord. The Lord had not forsaken him. His timely departure meant he was to walk in the light of a new day, and soon, soon he would be again in close fellowship with the Lord again. What about you? Can I remind you of what 1 John 1 and verse 6 says? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you say that you're a child of God and yet you're found amongst the company of the world and you're found in all the dens of this world and you're never found speaking a word of testimony for Christ, listen. That verse tells me that you're lying. You're only deceiving yourself. You're doing not the truth. Why? Look at the next verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I wonder, will you return this morning unto your first love? But in David's departure from this place, you know, we're taught a vital lesson about the Lord. And that is that God can use the most unlikeliest of people to rescue his people from disaster. He used the mouths and he used the memories of the Philistines here to cause David to depart from that very imminent battle. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord doesn't need any counselor. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 13 says this, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? God doesn't need any counselor. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God can use the most unlikeliest of sources to rescue his people. I read of a story, I believe it is a true story, of a Christian woman who was out of food. And she was so in a desperate situation concerning that all that she could do, what she was found on her knees, praying unto the Lord, bringing her need before the Lord, asking the Lord that he would meet her daily bread. You know, somehow her atheist and agnostic neighbor was to hear her praying. And this neighbor thought, I'm going to have a wee bit of fun with this woman. So what did he do? He went out and he bought 2 loaves of bread. And undetected, he brought those 2 loaves of bread and he set them in the porch of her house. And away he went. And that Christian woman came, and when she discovered those 2 loaves of bread, she burst into praise and she burst into thankfulness to Almighty God for answering her prayer. She had now bread. And her neighbor come along in the midst of her praise and her thankfulness, and her neighbor informed her of what he had done. He said, I heard you pray, and I went and I got those 2 loaves of bread. And he said this, he said, so God didn't answer your prayer. God didn't answer your prayer. Do you know a wee Christian woman was well armed and well ready for him? For she said back to him, oh yes, it was the Lord who answered my prayer, even though he used the devil to do it. His ways are past finding out. He can use the most unlikeliest to rescue his people. But I want you to notice in closing a great truth to every believer. As David made his way back to the place where he was in Ziklag, he may have felt downcast for being rejected. The long walk home would have been a drudgery, but it would have given him time to consider his ways. And looking at David at this place, it ought to reinforce a great truth upon each of our hearts. What is it? It's this. That no one who claims to be a follower of Christ and a servant of the Most High can also serve the enemy. You can't do it. Young people, you can't have 1 foot in Christ and 1 foot in the world. You can't do it. And the Savior himself was to bring forth the very same truth. The very truth that I'm laying on your heart today. And you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve 2 masters. For either he will take the one, he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God's people don't fit into the enemy camp. They just don't belong there. And so men and women, learn from David's wandering here. Don't get yourself into a place where God has to rescue you from it. And if he doesn't rescue you from it, you will cause untold damage to your testimony and to the cause of Christ. They're wandering, cold, backslider of heart, loved one. You ought to realize how far away you are from the Lord this morning, for whatever reason. The devil, through his subtlety, has rendered your walk and your testimony ineffective for God. But tell me something. Is that how you're going, and is that how you want to depart from this world? And losing out on your reward? Is that how you're going to depart? Praise his name, that doesn't have to be the case. For God is married to the backslider. There's mercy with God. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Will you return this morning? Will you come back to your first love and know again the full joy of your salvation? And you'll be able to speak words again that will see sinners converted. You'll be able to testify of what God has done for you. The invitation goes out. Wait behind. I will gladly open the scriptures to you. But come back to the Lord. Come back this morning. Don't get yourself where David got himself. Have that close walk with the Lord. May God help you to do so. May God bless his word for his own name's sake.